I was baptized in the river. The East Gallatin River flows out of Bozeman Pass, a gap between the Bridger and the Gallatin mountain ranges. There, settlers and later railroads crossed into the Valley of Flowers. There, where the spruce and Douglas fir give way to cottonwoods and rangeland, Rocky Creek and Bear Creek join together to form the East Gallatin River. The East Gallatin skirts the city of Bozeman and snakes its way through the heart of the broad Gallatin Valley, where it empties into the main Gallatin River and then the Missouri River. I learned to fly fish on the East Gallatin. My dad taught me to watch my back cast, to keep the fly line from bellying downstream and spooking the fish. I learned to watch for animals on its banks, for turkeys and pheasants and whitetails. Once my mom led me and my brother and my toddling younger sister across a riffly spot in the shallows on a shortcut to piano lessons at my piano teacher's house. I thought that was one of the coolest things my mom had ever done with us kids. Then in grade 5, I decided to get baptized. I have very, very few memories of Pastor Steve's office in our church building. Bookshelves lined the room. There was a big bull elk mounted hanging from the wall. One weekday night, my parents drove me to our country church, and I sat down with Pastor Steve in his office and talked about why I wanted to get baptized. I told him how I had always wanted to follow Jesus. Ever since one cold winter night in Spokane, Washington, when I was 5 years old, that winter night was when my mom first told me the story of Jesus. I told Pastor Steve there that I wanted to grow more and more in my faith, to understand and to obey better and better. I told him I wanted to get baptized because Jesus said I should. So a week later, the church made the mile drive after our worship service to the pasture where the East Gallatin cuts through the Skinner Ranch. 5 or 6 of us were getting baptized, kids my age as well as some adults. The day was warm, the sun was bright. One of the Skinner brothers, Bill, who farms potatoes, and the other, Joe, he ranches beef cattle, and those cattle were milling about 40 yards upstream. As Pastor Steve waded out hip-deep into the current, you could hear the noise of the animals. And church members, from the little kids to the seniors, they found places to stand where they could see. Some had brought lawn chairs with them because standing is hard on the legs. Parents, my parents, they chased after the rambunctious younger kids, telling them to pay attention, that it's not time to play and throw rocks into the water. My dad wondered aloud if maybe we should come back with our fly rods later that afternoon and do some fishing, though the water wasn't great yet. The fish couldn't see the flies, the lures, through the murky late spring runoff. Maybe in another week we'd come back. And then Pastor Steve asked me to come out into the water. I picked my way among the submerged stones and the muck, placing my feet carefully so as not to lose balance in the swift current. Pastor Steve put a hand on my shoulder to steady me. I mean, hip deep for Pastor Steve was easily waist deep for me. He asked me, "Joshua, do you admit that you are a sinner? Do you repent of your sins and turn to Jesus for salvation and eternal life?" And I said, "I do." And then with one hand on my arm and the other on my forehead, he laid me back down into the water, saying, "Joshua, Because you have believed in Jesus as your personal Savior, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This act publicly declares your faith and obedience to Jesus. And then he lifted me back up out of the water. And with hair plastered to my forehead, my clothing soaked, I walked back to the riverbank, and the church was clapping. And my mom rushed up, and she gave me a towel, and she gave me a big hug. My dad smiled and gave me a big hug. I was baptized in the river. Today is a good day to think about our baptism. And some of us, we can look back at that moment when we had the water poured over us or we were plunged beneath it. Maybe we were young then, like I was. Or maybe we were more mature. And others of us, well, you think of your baptism as a step you still need to take. A step that you haven't quite reached. You know, it's this strange responsibility that maybe you're not quite sure you fully understand yet. Wherever you are on the map this morning, today is a good day to think about your baptism. At the beginning of each Christian year during Advent, we meet this character, John. John baptized people, including Jesus. He said his job was getting things ready for the Lord. In Luke's gospel, where we're spending time this year, we can't seem to escape John. I mean, the first chapter of Luke, it starts not with the story of Jesus' miraculous conception and birth. No, it starts out with the story of his older cousin, John. And the story, it switches back and forth between John's parents and Mary, between John's birth and its celebration and Jesus. And just when we think, you know, maybe we're done with this John, at the end of chapter 2, after the shepherds clear out and Simeon and Anna meet Joseph and Mary in the temple, and we watch the young man Jesus grow up and he seems to have taken center stage, just then we turn to chapter 3. And here it is, beginning with 20 verses describing this John character. He's preaching and he's baptizing down at the Jordan River. If we keep turning pages, we'll find John again in chapter 7. And John, he shows up at the beginning of Luke's gospel, but you know, he's also in Mark and Matthew and John. It seems no one can truly tell the story of Jesus without running into this John character, John the Baptist. In chapter 3, as Sam read for us, after Luke spends 2 verses cataloging the imperial rulers and the pagan governors and the priestly aristocracy of the day, we hear these words. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah. That's just like one of the prophets of old, like a Jeremiah or a Hosea or an Elijah. The word of God comes to John. Now the Bible says he was in the wilderness, out in the mountains and the gullies around the Jordan River. What would have John heard? Was it thunder in the hills? You know, or a whisper on the wind? A pulsing in his heart? A dream in the night? What did this prophet hear? And beyond the noise, what was the message? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Panu derek Adonai. Or nakmu nakmu ami. Comfort, comfort, O my people. Now, those are the words of Isaiah the prophet, centuries upon centuries old by John's day. What did he hear? And what did those who came to the water here? Luke says, John went throughout the country around the Jordan River preaching a baptism of repentance for the release of sins. I like the way Eugene Peterson, in his The Message, I like the way he puts it. He says, says he went preaching a baptism of life change. John spoke the kind of words that made people want to change their lives. The crowd flocked to the backwaters of the Jordan River to hear this new prophet, the calculating and confident Pharisee, the tired and guilty Roman soldier, the weary grandmother, the hungry day laborer, the high-living tax collector. They each heard John's message, and then they rushed out into the water, ready to turn their lives upside down. In Chicago, I knew a woman who, in her 70s, bound to a wheelchair, losing her ability to speak, asked to be carried out into the waters of Lake Michigan and to be baptized in October. Her name was Ethel. Now, I only know little bits and pieces of Ethel's story, mostly from things that her daughter dropped in conversation. But by the time I met Ethel, she was pretty far past the point of conversation. But I do know that Ethel's life, it hadn't been easy. It hadn't even necessarily been good for the most part. But there, in her 70s, Ethel chose to change her life around. She chose to be baptized. Why? Luke cites Isaiah chapter 40 to explain to us what John was doing. He quotes, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him, and all people will see God's salvation." Or again, listen to how the Message describes the scene. It says, "Thunder in the desert, prepare God's arrival, make the road smooth and straight, every ditch will be filled in, every bump smoothed out, the detours straightened out, all the ruts paved over, everyone will be there to see the parade of God's salvation." Now, John, he wasn't simply inviting people to go and pray a prayer, or to raise their hands, or to walk the aisle at a tent meeting. John, he wasn't calling people to make what we might imagine as a faith commitment, or to get religion. No, like a prophet, like a real prophet. John was announcing the truth about the current events, about what God was just about to paint over the Palestine front page headlines. God's kingdom is arriving. God himself is about to arrive. I mean, Jesus takes up the same announcement in Luke chapter 4. He says, "God's Spirit is on me. He's chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor, sent me to announce pardon to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and the battered free, to announce this is God's year to act." John said, "God is coming." Jesus said, "God is here." And both told people, "You'd best get ready. You'd best quit your schemes and your cover-ups. You should come and join in the celebration. Oh, God is coming. Get your hearts ready for what God's going to do." In 2009, when Cindy and I still lived in Chicago, the city was trying to win the bid to host this coming 2016 Summer Olympics. Now, they poured a lot of money into this, a lot of thinking. And the news radio, as I listened to it driving back and forth to seminary, back and forth to work, it covered all the details of this Olympic bidding process. Chicago's mayor then, Richard Daley, and his team, they drew up plans for new stadiums, for new hotels for all the guests, for improved train lines and bus routes to get people to and from the event. And portions of public housing were going to be bulldozed. Parks were going to be converted into arenas. One park would become the Olympic Village. And there was controversy, because these were major changes to the city. I mean, some people would be moved out of their homes. Parks where people played as kids would be paved over. This was planned as a large-scale reimagination for core neighborhoods of the city of Chicago. But Mayor Daley told us, he said, if the Olympics are coming, well, it's worth it. Now, the Olympics, they're not going to be in Chicago this coming summer. Rio de Janeiro in Brazil, they won the bid, and they're going to have that honor and all those tourism dollars that come with it. But the kind of changes Mayor Daley proposed for the city, you know, that process of getting ready for this grand event, for these honored guests, those changes so show the scale, the size of the changes that John called people to make in their own lives when they went out to the river. God's coming. Get your lives ready for Him. We also heard Sam read from the Old Testament prophet, the last of the Old Testament prophets, Malachi. And Malachi, he has a similar message for God's people. God is coming. Get ready for His arrival. The citizens of Jerusalem, I mean, even then, 400 years before John or Jesus, they needed to prepare the way. I mean, for the most part, they were good. They were respectable people. I mean, sure, their lives were complicated. We read about messy marriages and all these financial worries. But people, they still showed up at the temple each week. They celebrated all of the holidays with enthusiasm, really getting into the spirit of the season. But Malachi says they weren't ready to receive God's gift. If God sent them the King of Kings wrapped up in swaddling clothes, they wouldn't know what to do with Him. Telling stories and singing songs and saying prayers on the Sabbath, you know, that's one thing. But day by day living with the Lord of Lords, that's something else entirely. You know, their hearts, they were pulled in all sorts of directions. And could they leave it all to wait on this baby king? To follow Him as He grows up? Can they set aside their plans and their habits to follow this wise and holy teacher, the Son of God? Well, God promised to come to them, ready or not, He said. But then listen to God's word from the very end of the passage, from verses 6 and 7. God says, I, the Lord, I, Yahweh, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, do not perish. Now, return to Me, and I will return to you. Return to Me, and I will return to you. Even when our hearts are not ready, not totally committed, God remains committed to us. That's what we call mercy. So God says He will send His messenger to prepare them for God's arrival. God says that the messenger will refine the people, purify them like fire, will cleanse them like lye. All that is wrong, everything that is half-hearted or full of mixed motives, God's messenger will remove. The New Testament tells us that this messenger was John, son of Zechariah, preaching on the banks of the Jordan River. He was the one to get people ready for the Lord. his baptism was to help them return wholeheartedly to God. I want to tell you one more story this morning. You know, this Advent, our focus is on the gifts that God gives when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, in the stable. Last Sunday, we heard that Jesus comes to free us, to set us free from all the ways our hearts are wrapped up in unrightness. And we heard that God's gift is special because it's a gift that unwraps us from all these chains. Are we ready to get that kind of gift come Christmas morning? When my brother and I were in middle school, we found a real flying gas-powered model airplane kit under the Christmas tree. And I don't know if a model kit can get more cool than that. It would really fly. And my dad, he was so excited to build it with us. Some of my older cousins had a lot of fun as teenagers building model planes with their dad, my uncle. When we'd go out and visit in the summer, we'd watch them fly these planes. You know, our eyes would be wide, our faces would light up. And I think my dad, he was excited to share that same hobby with me and my brother. But we were middle schoolers, and middle school is a very busy time of life. You know, there's basketball and track and field. There's music classes and speech competitions, and in middle school, well, friends, they become very important, and parents, they kind of fade into the background. It's nice that your parents are there when you need them, but in general, well, you'd prefer that they mind their own business and leave you alone, right? So that model airplane kit, it sat in our closet. It sat there for weeks. For months. It sat there for years, and it may still be somewhere in that closet. Andrew and I, we never found the time to huddle over the kitchen table with Dad painting those parts, you know, assembling its engine, fine-tuning its wing balance. We never took that gift outside so we could watch it pull itself up into the sky. Instead, that gift sat in the closet, collecting dust. Here's the truth. My brother and I, we weren't prepared to receive that gift. We weren't ready to enjoy the gift. We were too busy with other things. Our lives full of other stuff. Our hearts and our schedules, they were pulled in too many other places. So we missed out on the joy of a really, really cool gift. We missed out on some really great hours working and imagining and talking with my dad. We weren't ready. I started off this morning by saying today is a good day to think about your baptism. Baptism is your commitment to get ready. I mean, that water shows that you are going to clean out your life, clean out your schedule, so that you have the time and the energy to enjoy God's gift, to enjoy Jesus and the freedom He brings. That's what the people said when they walked out into the Jordan River to be dunked under by John. And they were saying, you know, whatever we've done in the past, now we're going to make space. We are going to get ready for the coming King. And next Sunday, in the rest of Luke 3, we'll hear about some of the practical changes they made, and maybe we'll name some of the changes we need to make. Often in Mennonite circles, we maybe think about baptism the wrong way around. I think some of us, there's a temptation to think of it as an achievement, you know, as an official seal that God stamps on you when your lives are good enough for Him. We tend to tell ourselves, you know, well, once I get my life straightened out, then I'll go talk to the pastor about baptism. But God, at least if I read my Bible right, God is much more interested in beginnings than in endings. You know, neither the Pharisees nor the prostitutes who came to John, neither of them had everything together. I mean, if they did, they wouldn't need to come down and get baptized. Going into the water was a public way of saying, I don't have it together, but I am at the beginning. I am making a new start. Today I'm going to start getting ready for God's kingdom. And wherever you are, that is what God asks of you today. God doesn't ask you to be perfect. God doesn't ask you to have everything figured out. Have your act together. God only asks you to make a start. God only asks you to wade into the water. You know, He will do the rest. And when John was born, his father sang this beautiful song about the tender compassion of our God. God's mercy will help us get ready. If only we choose to take that first step. I ask you to pray with me. God of trust, forgive us for times when we don't trust You, when we don't trust Your mercy. Set us free from unhealthy fear and help us welcome You as Savior.